Well, we are blessed. We're blessed to focus on missions. Before I invite Jiwon up here, I just wanted to say next week is going to be a very special time because Pastor Dan Donkers up there is going to be ordained, and he'll be the Reverend Dan Donkers. We're excited that actually takes place in a church that he pastors, so we'll be able to celebrate with them. We'll have a district representative. I think, is it Dave Soames? Dave Soames is going to be coming, and he'll be preaching next week. And then, just to make this a real special service, we're going to dedicate Carter. Right? Carter, the miracle boy. So this is going to be a very special service. And then, to top it all off, and I got pretty hungry with all those pictures of all that pastry, because that's my weakness. You could put a bottle of rum in front of me, and I wouldn't bother me, but you put all that stuff in front of me, and I'll eat myself into a coma. But we're going to have some cake, is where I was going with that. We're going to have some cake and fellowship after to celebrate. This is a wonderful time. Congratulations, Dan. We are so proud of you. And let me just pump him up a bit more. He just handed his thesis in for his master's degree, and so pretty soon he'll be not only Reverend, he'll be Reverend Master Dan. So we're really proud of you, buddy, and we're excited about next week. Jiwon, come on up here. This guy, I went to your house, you know. We spent some time in Nandigama. Is that how you say it?
Yeah.
Nandigama.
Yeah,
that's close enough, right? I can't even pronounce your name, so Nandigama is pretty good. Come on up here. And we spent time with his family, wonderful, powerful family, very similar type story to what we heard in the Philippines, how your dad just really felt to go to a place that was very hard and just tremendous things. But out of that, your life changed, right?
Yeah.
And so, Jiwon, we just want you to feel free to just share what God has done in your life and how you even ended up here. I love you, man.
Love you, too. Oh, thanks.
Bless you.
Thanks.
Okay.
Hi. Oh, praise God. Father, we thank you, Lord. I come to your presence, Lord. And your presence is here, and it's heaven to us, Lord. Holy Spirit, I am not alone, you are with me. And we are ready, Lord. You move things that you only can do. We are ready, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. My name is Jiwon Matthews Padamuthum, and I am from India, and that's the location where I come from. South India, and my village is called Nandigama. And I acknowledge the presence of God here. The presence of God, wherever the presence of God is present, lives change, things move, bondages will be broken. And that's what happened in my life as well. Can we go to the next slide? Yes. Today is my mom's birthday, actually. And that's my mom and that's my dad. Yep. If I want to tell my story, I have to start with my father, my dad. Because my dad and my mom, they both got married when they were in 20s, and they were not Christians. My dad, he was working somewhere, and all of a sudden, one of his colleagues, he shared gospel to my dad, and my dad accepted Christ as his savior, and then he started to read Bible, he started to have fellowship with God. And and after 3-4 months, when my dad was praying, he heard that, leave your job and go to a village called Nandigama. And he never heard of that name. So he's in his early days of his Christian life. So he ignored that. And then he started he was living his life normally. And again, the same voice, the same sentence kept coming. Leave your job, leave everything, and go to the place called Nandigama. And finally, after struggling with God, for months, then he decided he wants to know about that village. Then he started to inquire about that village with his friends. And one of his friends told him that, oh, there is a village called Nandigama. It's almost like 300 kilometers away. You can go and then you can see. And then my dad started and then he went to that village alone, like 26 years ago. My dad told me that the moment when he stepped onto that land, he felt like his purpose, his life purpose, his calling is towards that village. He just did a small tour and then he went back and then he told my mom. And my mom, she was not a Christian at that time, but in India there is no choice. Wherever husband goes, wife follows. So my mom, she went with my dad, and when they first entered into that village, I was like 3 months old, and I have one elder sister, and she's 1 year old. So my dad, he was carrying my sister, and my mom, she was carrying me, and only two small boxes of clothes and utensils. Because my dad and my mom, they accepted Christ, my relatives, my grandparents, both said my grandparents, everyone, they rejected them. I don't know if you know this. In India, we have the caste system. And I'm from the lowest caste. I was born in the lowest caste. We are from lowest caste, and people call us as untouchables, Dalits. You might know, and I would like to explain, this is how people believe in India, because in India, we have almost like 1.2 billion people, and out of 1.2 billion people, 89% are Hindus. And their religion says that this is how God created the humans. This is how God created the entire world. And they believe that when God wanted to create humans, he created some people from his head, and some people from shoulders, and some people from tummy, and some people from knees, and some people from the foot, and some are from the dust of God's feet. So caste 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and Dalits. So that's why they call us as untouchables, because we are not from God's body. So imagine you are in the village, and all of your village people come and say, hey you are Dalit, you are untouchable, and that's how we grew up. So my dad, he came to that village, and then when he stepped into that village, because at the time our village was like a tiny village, when he came into that village, and all the people, because everyone knows everyone, so they came to my dad, and then they were like, oh, who are you guys? You guys look like strangers. Oh, where are you from? And they were asking questions. And then my dad said, I'm here to share Christ's love, Jesus Christ's love. And then they said, "Woo, we have 300 million gods. We don't need one more god. You can go back." And my dad was like, no, this is, he's true God. I want to tell you the truth. And there was like a little bit of fighting. And that's when, in that group, one old woman, she was like, senior woman, sorry. She stepped out and then she said, hey, I know that God. Many years ago, I went to a prayer meeting and God healed me. And then I prayed to God from that day. You can come and stay with us. She said, there is a small empty place, front yard. You can build something, you can stay there. She told my dad that you can live there as long as I live. She lived for 3 more years. For the first 3 years, so my dad put four poles and then some leaves on the roof. That's what our house for 3 years. We have a roof, but we didn't have walls. So every time when it rains, there is no sleep. We couldn't sleep. Because we used to sleep on the mat, and my dad and my mom, they spend most of the sleepless nights because they have to protect kids, me and my sister. Every day, my dad gets up and then he spends time with God, and then he goes to village and then he shares gospel. That's the thing he does. He goes to village and then he proclaims the God. He shares God's love and he preaches the word, and then God does amazing miracles, and people started to accept Christ. The ministry started to expand. And as I grew up, I also started to go with my dad because there is no other choice. There is a small drum like where you play, so I take the drum with my dad and then we go to village. My dad rides bicycles, so I sit behind him, and then we go to a village, and then I play drums when he sings. And people start to accept Christ. God was doing amazing things. And that's my dad's story. But now as I was growing, when I was like 5 years old, we didn't have any money. My dad didn't have any money to send me to school. Because in those days, for me, for 5 years, first five grades, it cost 10 cents, 10 Canadian cents for 5 years. But every day, this is how my dad lives. My dad lives by faith. Lives by faith means he trusts God, and then God provides. So every day when he goes to village, some people give him offering. Even today in India, so people bring rice, vegetables, chicken. So people bring those as offerings. So when my dad, when he goes out, when he preaches the word, people give offering like half a cup of rice. And my mom makes watery rice. My mom, me, and my sister, we three, and then we have one brother. So we four eat that, and my dad, he eats, sometimes he just drinks lemon water and water. So as I was growing, one hand I see God's miracles, one side I see how powerful God was, because he was touching people. People were being healed and people were being saved. I saw such a joy in people's eyes. On the other hand, I struggled a lot inside of my personal life. Because when I went to school, that's when I started to experience all the discrimination. So I went to school, and then I sat in the first bench, and then there was a gang of people. They said, hey, you're not allowed to sit here. You go and then sit at the back. I didn't understand all of those. Then that's when I started to understand. That's when things started to change in my life. I was like, what kind of world is this? What's happening? And I struggled. One side, I saw the poverty, like for food, for clothes, we struggle a lot. And every time when we need something, my dad always comes and then he tells us, pray, God will give, pray, God will give. And people, my classmates, they always go for picnics, or they buy new clothes, or they buy notebooks. But that didn't happen to me. For me, this is how I use notebooks. For me, I go to my seniors and I ask them for their old notebooks, the used ones, and then I make notebooks out of the pages that are not used. So I saw the poverty, like, and on the other side, at the same time, I started to struggle. Who am I? What is this untouchability? Why there are no friends for me? What's happening? I struggled a lot. And when I was 14, that's when I decided that I want to kill my life. I still remember at that time, our church grew, like we were 60 people, and we had one small church, like leaves on the roof, and then there were no walls at all. So it was Thursday night, and my dad and my mom, everyone got ready, and then they asked me, they told all of us that, okay, guys, let's go for a prayer meeting, because Thursday night there is a prayer meeting. So everyone was getting ready, but I was like, no, today this is my last day. I want to kill my life. I told my mom, you go, you guys go, I have some homework to do, I will finish the homework, and then I'll come to the church. So my mom and my parents, all of them, they went to church, and then I was alone at home. And then I took a paper, I started to write, because India is kind of shame culture, where if I die, if I commit suicide, then all the shame goes on to my parents. I don't want that. So I took a paper, and then I wrote, Dear God, I hate you. I hate you. You did not love me. But I love my parents. I love my sister, my brother. They're so good to me. But God, I hate you. And then I put a date of birth and date of death. I took a knife. Because ours is like one room. That's it. We didn't have any rooms at all. Like one room, one corner, kitchen. Like one kitchen is like where we put two stones, and then that's where my mom cooks, and that's where we sleep. It's like a small, tiny, this much room. That's it. So I went to the kitchen, I went to that corner, and then I took a knife, and then I want to split my wrist. When I decided to split my wrist, when I was about to split my wrist, that's when I saw a bright light. As soon as I was shocked, and then I opened my eyes, and when I looked around, there was no light, but I heard huge sound of thunder. Because I was about to kill my life. I was 14. I was shivering. Literally, I was shivering. I was about to kill my life. When I saw that lightning and when I saw that thunder, when I heard the sound of thunder, and as soon as I started to recognize something, immediately the heavy rain started to pour down. I started to shiver, and that brought me a kind of fear, unknown fear. So I took the paper. I crushed the paper. I threw the knife. I ran to my mom because I was literally frightened. So I went to my mom and all of the church members, they were in the church and they were singing songs. They stood up and they were singing songs. The water was coming, flowing down through the floor. And my mom, she was standing. I stood in front of my mom and I closed my eyes, and all of a sudden there were two lines in the songs that changed my life forever. The first line, it said, "Jesus Christ came down from heaven to earth to die for you." I heard it a million times from my dad because he preaches that every day. And the second line said, "He rose again from death just to live with you." That's what changed my life. I literally opened my eyes and I was like, "What? He rose again from death just to live with me? If he rose again from death just to live with me, that means he is alive. And if he is alive, he has to speak to me. He should make me to understand that he is alive." And that's when I said, "Lord, I'm here. If you're alive, come into my life and do something. Slap me or do something so that I can understand that you are alive." That's when I started to understand. That's the moment I started to confess my sins. I started to tell me, "I'm sorry, Lord. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm here. Okay, I'll wait for 2 months. Come and change my life and move things in my life so that I can understand that you are alive." And that's the moment Christ came down into my heart, and then he changed my life forever. But the next day when I went to school, again, the discrimination. But from that downwards, I opened the New Testament, I opened the Bible, and then I started to read the scriptures. And when I started to read the scripture, when I came to know how God created humans, that helped me a lot. This is how God created humans. You and I, everyone know. God created us in his own image. And that's the truth. I did not have a choice to born, to choose from which family I want to come out. I did not have a choice to choose the family. But I have a choice to choose whether to born from God or not. That's where it changed my perspective. God created me in his own image. And when there is truth, truth always sets me free. That changed me. I went to my dad and then said, "Dad, this is what the Bible says. God changed me. God created me in his own image, and he wants to establish his image in my life, and I want to surrender my life to him." And my dad said, "That's amazing, my son. God, that's what God wants to do for us." We both prayed together. And then as I started to live this image thing, like, he created me in his image, and to reestablish his image, he sent his son to die for me. That always started to ring in my life, in my ears. And that's when God gave me a burden to reach people. Because there are so many, all of my friends, all of my church members, everyone, when they go out into the church, in the church, they were so excited, they were so happy. But when they go out of the church, that's when they experience all this discrimination. So I was like, I was praying, "Lord, how can this thing change?" Because we have to understand that for Israelites, the people of Israel, they were under the bondage for 400 years. Whereas the Dalits, they were under the bondage for more than 4,000 years. That's when God called me with the calling of Moses. So I went to my dad and then said, "Dad, I want to do something. I want to tell people." But in India, like I was a kid, I was 14, 15 years, 16 years old. So I can't go and speak to the elders because we have to respect them. That's when God gave me vision to go and speak to children. So I went to my church. There were three kids. I told my dad, "I want to talk to them." Dad said, "Yeah, go." And then we didn't know what Sunday school and all of this stuff. But I took them, and then I started to share my story and share stories from the Bible. And I started Sunday school with three kids. And then now this is our eighth year in the ministry, and we have 4,600 kids in 44 villages. It was not, it's amazing how God does things. This is one of the favorite pick. I was praying, and then I was choosing, "Lord, in 20 minutes, what should I speak? How can I come?" And then God spoke to me, "Pick some favorite pictures, and then tell my glory, my greatness." So then this is one of my favorite picture, and this is in the village, and that's me. So I was teaching kids. We started this. This is how we started Sunday schools in 44 villages. For the first year, so I did three. I started with three kids, and the next week there were 13 kids, and then it started to grow. Within 6 months, our Sunday school kids were 124, whereas our church was 60 people. We started to meet under a tree. Even the shadow of the tree couldn't fit us. And when I was doing, then I went to another village, and there are so many kids, and then I go and then I teach. So by the end of the first year of ministry, I was riding bicycle for 28 kilometers to reach 5 villages. What I do on Sunday: get up, go to church, do Sunday school, ride bicycle, do Sunday school, and then next village, Sunday school, next village, next village, next village. Because the image of God has to be reestablished in their lives. They have to believe, they have to understand how God created them. So that's what's happening. Because the Holy Spirit was already working in their lives. And then I went there, and then I opened the scriptures, and then I shared. So that's how it started. In that village, many stories. In that village, it was we started Sunday school on the streets. We always meet on the roads or on the streets or under the tree. So we were meeting under a tree, and there was a heavy rain. And by the next Sunday when we came, there was no tree. We couldn't meet anywhere because India was very hot during summer. And we were praying, and one family, they came up, and then they said, "We are building some small house. Why don't you go and then do Sunday school? Because you're only doing for once a week." And then we started to meet there. God provided amazingly. God provided amazingly. Now we have 124 Sunday school teachers. All of them are teenagers. All of them are teenagers. Every Sunday they go. Every Sunday we have bicycles, we have three motorbikes, we have one van. Every Sunday they go, and then they do Sunday school, they share God's love, and then we teach them, and then we come. One time, I didn't have money to go to another village. At the time, we were having 33 Sunday schools. So every Sunday we have to go to 33 Sunday schools. And the only source of income was my church. My dad, he got this vision, and then he said, sometimes he gives his entire offering to our Sunday school. "Guys, go." The only bicycle he had, he gave that bicycle to me so that I can ride two villages. So I didn't have money to go to next village. I only have 50 rupees, which is $1. That is enough for the one village, the closest one, 2 kilometers one. So I went to the gas station and I got gas, and then I went to that village, and then I thought, okay, for this Sunday, this is the only Sunday school we're going to do. I went to that village, and then I was praying. We did Sunday school, and then I was coming back, but my heart was so burdened because there are so many kids waiting in the villages just to hear God's love. So when I was coming back, one girl, little girl, she ran to me, and then she said, "Brother, please pray for me. Pray for my exams." So I prayed for her, and then she gave me offering, and which is enough for 2 more villages. I went to that village, 2 more villages, and then someone came, again the same thing. One Sunday, God provided for 33 villages in an amazing way. Every step was like taking faith, step by step, step by step, step by step. He was like, he was teaching us. He was teaching us. Can I have next slide, please? And after this 7 years of ministry, we were thinking, we were praying, and because we were teaching the gospel. They were like, they accepted Christ, they were living for Christ, but at the same time, they were struggling for food. Recently, we had medical camps, and in the medical camps, the doctors told me that they even went to, they did medical camps in Cambodia as well, but they told me that the kids are terrible in terms of nutrition. They are malnourished. Terrible. That's what he said. He wrote to me. So then that's when we were thinking, and at the same time, in India, it's in our culture, girls, ladies, they don't have voice. So they go and then they work out in the fields for $2 a day. So they go and work in the fields for the whole day, and then every day they have to go to their employer and get the salary, that $2. So when they go and meet their employers during night, evening, that's when the abuse happens. Many of our Sunday school teachers, Sunday school kids, parents, many of our church people who come to church, if they don't go to work, they can't eat. They don't have anything to eat. If they go to work, they're abused. One of our church members, she was telling me that every day it's like a hell. Every day it's like a hell for them, because while she was working for the whole day, she always thinks about the end of the day, that hour where she gets the salary, because that's when the abuse happens. That's when we started to pray, and then we started this initiation, like, because we want to give them the dignity, opportunity, and value. And we want to equip them. That's when God opened the doors, and then ladies group from your church, Jeannie and all of our team, and then they came up and then they said, "Oh, we want to help. We want to support." And then they gave they sponsored some machines, and girls, ladies, they started to work, and then we are paying them. This is one of my favorite pictures. Because this is what happens. Every day they come, they pray for 1 hour, and then they work. And when they work, they always keep talking to each other, encourage themselves, encourage each other. Recently, when I was talking to them, they told me that this is the safest place they've ever been in their lives. That's what God is doing. That's what God is creating. That's what God is moving things. That's how God is moving things in their lives. Because if one woman, if she goes to work, and then if she earns, then her kids, they need not go and work in the fields. Because that supports their entire family for the year, for the month. That is what God is doing. And thank you so much for your prayers, for your kindness. Because when we don't have a family, you are our family. Because we all have one father. We all have one father. And that's what is encouraging us. Thank you so much.
Thanks, buddy. His parents are wonderful people. We're so blessed. I want Jeannie's Bible study group to come up here, and we're going to pray, okay? Would you please? Everyone from Jeannie's group. Come on right up on the platform here. We're going to gather around. Juwan, Jacob, are you still here? He's gone. Yes, he's there. Come on up here too, please. Has God changed lives or what, eh? From being told you're nothing to being the son or daughter of a good, good father. You come and stand in the center, and you guys just gather around him. We don't have to be orderly here. This is, you know me, this is totally unorderly. That's all right. Jacob, how about if you pray? Would you do that?
Father, like Jeevan was saying, we got one father. And we thank you for this huge family you have of brothers and sisters supporting each other. And so we thank you for what's coming out of Richmond Pentecostal Church, Father, through this ladies group, through the rest of the church, Father, reaching out across to your children, like thousands of kilometers away, Father, but making such a radical difference in their lives. So thank you, Father, that a rich father does not have to have poor kids, because a rich father's rich kids will take from what is theirs and supply the poor kids. That's how it works, Father. You did this in the desert when you said, collect manna. There'll be enough for everybody. Let your plenty supply someone else's lack today, so that their plenty will supply somebody else's lack tomorrow. So we thank you, Father. We thank you for giving us opportunities to join you in adventure. Like a friend of mine often says, you don't need us, but you want us. And we are so grateful, Father, for this opportunity. And I bless these ladies, and I bless Richmond Pentecostal Church. I bless them. Father, because they have given out of their abundance and their lack, because they have been abounding in generosity, now would you provide this church, this ladies group, and all their endeavors so much that they'll always abound in every good work, having all sufficiency at all time, like you said in 2 Corinthians 9:8, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, buddy. Thank you. Thank you. We want the team to come up. We're going to end here. But we're going to do something a little different. If you have been moved and you feel like you would like to give to seed into any one of these ministries this morning, there's offering envelopes in front of you. I know we've already taken up an offering. But if God is moving in your heart, and I'm not here to try to bend your arm or, you know, make you feel guilty or anything, just that this is an opportunity to seed some money into this. I want you to fill out an offering envelope, and then I want you to put it, whatever it is, in there, and then I want you to just bring it up and put it right here while we're worshiping, okay? And then I'm going to close in prayer. So Pastor Randy's got a, just going to lead us. I want you to stand, and if you're, you know, fill out that offering envelope, and you can be seated to do that or whatever. Just be, make yourself comfortable. This is another form of, and another opportunity and a different way to worship. So if God's laying it upon your heart, I'm asking you to respond to him. There'll be opportunities to give in the future, but this will be just given to missions. And we had three different missions that are in high needs. These aren't so that the pastor can have a bigger house or a better house. It's maybe so that he or she can have a house, something to eat, some gas to go, some kids. These kids, 4,600 kids doing the evangelism. This is what we are a part of. We are a part of this. Thank you, God. We're a part of this. We're a part of this.